join with me in prayer this morning. Father, we're here in this place today to worship, to take some time out of our lives to sing, to pray, to listen to your word, to be surrounded by others that love you and know you. And Father, we know that in the midst of a full week, an hour or so is not a huge sacrifice. But what we do know, Lord, is that we come here because we desire to be in your presence. We desire to offer you ourselves. That's worship. And God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today more than just a feeling of accomplishment, but that you would draw us close to you, and that you would convict where conviction needs to happen. That you would encourage where encouragement needs to happen. That you would challenge us where we need to be challenged. Where there would be some correction, Lord, I pray that you would do it. Lord, we are yours. This is your church. This is your kingdom. We're not in charge. And as much as we like to be in charge, as much as we like to be in control, we should know by now that we're not, that you are the Lord of heaven and of earth, and this is yours, and we are yours. And I pray, Father, that if we need to make an adjustment, Lord, that you would do that in our hearts. But we also know that that can't happen without us surrendering ourselves to you. And so, God, will you speak to us? Will you remind us? Will you help us? God, as we reflect on Palm Sunday today, the day that Jesus and the disciples, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem and the disciples walked, Jesus is ushering in the old and the new. He's riding on a donkey, and there's two of them there. There's the mother and the child, the old and the new. And as we reflect on that for a moment, we realize, Lord, that through that, the ushering of new covenant is happening. And God, you are doing, we're doing an amazing thing, and we live in that, and we're benefactors of that. God, help us to realize that when the people were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David, Lord, if they were silenced, your creation would cry out. Your creation would call out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Because creation groans. We groan for your kingdom to come. And so, God, we ask that in the midst of our day today, in the coming days, as we turn our eyes towards Easter and Resurrection Sunday, we realize that we have so much that is going on in this week that speaks to the power, the authority, the grace, and the love that you have, God. Help us not to miss that. Help us not to miss it. And help us to be changed. Help us to be new. Help us to live in new ways according to your work in us. God, will you do a mighty work in us this week? Not for our own sake, but for your kingdom's sake. God, will you do an amazing work in us this week? Lord, we know that when we arrive here on Sundays, that there are many things that we have going on in our own minds, in our own hearts, difficulties, struggles, family issues, family dynamics, hurts and habits and hang-ups, Lord, that overwhelm us at times. Help us to give to you and surrender to you the things that are heavy on our hearts, whatever they might be, so that you can work, Father God. We know that you are always working. We know that you are always working, even when we can't see it. And so, God, thank you for reminding us of that. You are such a wonderful, faithful God, and your love endures forever. And we worship you because you are worthy. You are worthy, O God. And we pray all this in your Son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Today, we are looking at the triumphal entry of Jesus. This is what William Barclay says. He says that Jesus entered in a way that deliberately set himself in the center stage and deliberately riveted every eye upon himself. All through his last days, there in his every action, a kind of magnificent and sublime defiance. And here he begins the last act with a flinging down of the gauntlet, a deliberate challenge to the authorities to do their worst. Now, before I continue, William Barclay is one of the well-known commentators on Scripture throughout history, and he says that Jesus is throwing down the gauntlet. Do you know what a gauntlet is? It is like a glove. Back in the knight's days, they were the metal pieces, and they would throw that down, and that was like a challenge. And Jesus is throwing down a challenge to the authorities, to the religious leaders, and saying, do your worst. Bring it on. Bring it on. In Matthew's gospel, here's what is said in Matthew's gospel. Say to your daughter, O Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is Jesus fulfilling the prophet Zechariah. And then the people cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Fulfilling the words of Psalm 118. The crowds gather. Jesus enters Jerusalem. And I would imagine that the religious leaders, their hearts drop. The four Gospels don't always share the same stories. There are many times that they do, but there are times throughout Scripture that they don't always share the same story. But Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, not a single one of the four Gospels miss this particular story. This event, this situation in the Bible is of immense importance. Interestingly enough, in the four instances of the triumphal entry, a different story takes place before the triumphal entry, a personal interaction that Jesus has right before he enters in Jerusalem in the various Gospels. In Matthew and Mark, they actually share the same two stories. But in Matthew, there's a story of a power seeker. If you don't remember, this is where James and John, the sons of Zebedee, it's their mother who comes to Jesus and says, hey, when you enter into your kingdom, will you have my boys sit on your right or your left? And then it's in Mark, which tells that same story, but he also includes the story of a need. And we'll get to that in just a little bit, of an important need. In Luke, there's the story of an outcast, someone who is put aside by society, and we'll look at his story. And then in John, the story of the dead being made alive. So if you have your Bibles today, I will go through these various passages, and we're going to begin in Matthew 21. I've reflected on these stories, and I realize that the triumphal entry, the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and the two donkeys and the symbolism of that entry is vital for each of these preceding stories. Jesus coming into Jerusalem as the Messiah is more than just a story, because he's acting and declaring his lordship, his divinity, his authority, and his power. So Matthew 21 tells us the story of a power seeker. It tells us the story of a loving mom and her request to have James and John sit one on Jesus's right and one on Jesus's left when he would enter into his new kingdom. And her mind might have been really thinking about this scenario, especially as Jesus is on the donkey riding into Jerusalem. Maybe she's thinking, this is it. This is it. This is when Jesus is going to become king. Interestingly enough, Jesus kind of hears this request, and he parries this request with a statement, with a question, and kind of lets James and John down gently. He says, you don't know what you're asking to mom. You don't get it. You don't know what you're asking. And then he asks the boys, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? He's talking about the wrath of God that is going to be coming upon him. He's talking about his own crucifixion. And they say, yes, we can, but they don't know that that's what they're going to get. But then Jesus says, you know what? These places belong to those whom they have been prepared for by my Father. Jesus, he doesn't say, guys, this isn't what it's all about. He says, no, these are prepared for somebody else. And God knows who that is. We don't get to decide that. We don't get to see who's going to be sitting on my left or my right. That's not the point, guys. And it's possible that James and John and their mom, they had these thoughts of how can I get my kids to get a little bit of power? How can I ensure that they have a future? And we need to, maybe James and John were thinking, we're the better of the disciples. We need to be first. We need to have power. We need to have authority. And maybe they didn't say it, but maybe their thought was, how can we get something out of Jesus? Have you ever thought that before in your relationship with Jesus? Have you ever thought, well, if I follow Jesus, I'm going to get and I'm going to receive and I'm going to have? Sometimes we can do that. Sometimes we can. But the triumphal entry is not about power, not even for the disciples. It's not about grasping at authority, definitely not earthly authority, but it was about Jesus declaring his lordship. It's not the disciples who are being exclaimed, Hosanna, Hosanna, in the highest. It's not the disciples that are getting that praise. It's the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus, the one who was prophesied about and the one who would crush the head of the evil one. The disciples weren't it. And for us, when we look at the triumphal entry in this scenario, it's not about us gaining anything. It's not about us gaining any power or authority, just like it wasn't for the disciples. Because this was not a power grab by Jesus. It's not about you or me. But the triumphal entry is all about Jesus. It's about us directing our eyes to the one that matters, and that is Jesus. You can turn over to Mark 11, and we see the story of a needy person, the needy. We call him blind Bartimaeus. Interestingly enough, if you didn't know, I'm going to explain to you, but whenever you see a bar on the front of a name, that is saying son of. So this person's name was Timaeus, and so it's Bartimaeus because he's son of Timaeus, and so he is named after his dad, Bartimaeus. That's just for you. You get to take that home with you today and say, I learned something new today, Bartimaeus. And if you find someone that has the first name Timaeus, now you know where it comes from. Mark 10 tells us about Timaeus. Timaeus couldn't see. He was blind. Yet when he hears that Jesus is nearby, he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. How did he know that he was the son of David? No clue. Doesn't tell us. But when Jesus asks him a question, he has one thought. The question that Jesus asks is, what do you want me to do for you? His one thought is, Rabbi, teacher, I want to see. I want to see. Bartimaeus's first response is his healing. His first response is, I want to see. His following response is to follow Jesus. Jesus meets his need and immediately indicates, Mark's gospel indicates, that Bartimaeus followed Jesus on the road, along the road. And the triumphal entry is directly what takes place next. So could it be possible that this man, Bartimaeus, followed Jesus once he got healed and followed him all the way into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry? Absolutely possible. Do we know for sure? I think so. Scripture tells us right then and there that they followed, and the triumphal entry is next. The point is that for the very first thing that Bartimaeus sees is Jesus parading into Jerusalem and hearing the people cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. How's that for your first day of sight? How's that for your first day of sight? Interestingly enough, Bartimaeus probably had the better vision than anyone else that encountered Jesus, because he saw for the very first time the Messiah in his first day of vision. But even more than that, when he cries out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, he sees with eyes that are not physical, but spiritual. He knows that this Jesus is more than just a good teacher, more than just a guy from Galilee, more than just a political authority. No, he sees with full eyes. He saw a bigger picture. And the triumphal entry tells us that it is about the needy seeing a bigger kingdom. It's about Jesus bringing wholeness to a fractured world. It's about bringing sight to a blind world. Jesus's work in the triumphal entry is about a blind world beginning to see for the very first time. And all throughout the work of Jesus, the Son of God is working in the scenes, behind the scenes, showing us that he is powerful, that he is the Lord. For us, the triumphal entry reminds us that we, you and me, are spiritually needy, and we need to see Jesus for who he is. And we find that Matthew and Mark and are united in telling this story of James and John, who were once blind to what Jesus was really trying to do, and then Bartimaeus awakened in his eyes to see what Jesus is all about. And so I ask the question, how's your vision? How's your vision? Your everyday normal vision to see where you might be blind spiritually. To see where you might be blind to how Jesus is working in your life. Not seeing what might be true of your spiritual growth. And see where places Jesus is working or where he needs to work. How is your vision? How's my vision? How's your vision? How's our vision to see Jesus? In Luke 19, we see the story of the outcast. Jesus is coming and he enters into Jericho. And he enters into a little town and he sees my favorite person in scripture, Zacchaeus, the wee little man. I'm just kidding, he's not my favorite, but he's one of the top-notch guys. But we know this story, don't we? Zacchaeus, the wee little man. We had a song that we used to sing about him. He was so tiny, he climbed up in the sycamore tree. And what's interesting is that in the sycamore tree is actually a tree that would have rather large leaves, and he probably was hidden more than likely so that he would not be seen. A perfect spot to be unnoticed. And Jesus rides into Jericho, sees Zacchaeus, says, "I'm having lunch at your place today." But Zacchaeus was an outcast. We find out that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He worked for the enemy. He was called a sinner by the religious elites. He could not enter into the temple area and worship because he was considered to be a sinner. He was hated and despised. Hated and despised. People did not want to associate with him. You know how you and I, when we greet, we will shake hands? That's kind of the courtesy or the common way. A good Jewish person would not even shake hands with Zacchaeus because touching him would have made themselves unclean. And so then it would affect their ability to worship. He was hated. He worked for the enemy. He was despised. They didn't like him at all. Similar to the disciple Matthew. But when he met Jesus, everything changed. Salvation came to his house, meaning he saw Jesus, believed Jesus, and began to change his life, and repentance happened in his life. He repented of his sins and began to live differently. That is the gospel right there. Salvation comes, belief comes, but repentance happens as well. That is the literal going one direction and asking forgiveness and walking the other direction. The triumphal entry is about turning the typical upside down. Jesus's actions in coming to Jerusalem turned upside down the typical responses. Most thought that the Messiah was going to be coming as a military power that would overthrow the Romans and kick them out, and they would have their own military, their own government, their own system. And most people believed that that's what the Messiah was going to do. And they most of them believed that the Messiah would come in on a horse with an army behind him. But Jesus comes riding on a donkey of peace with people waving palm branches. That's not an army. This was a spiritual kingdom that would change the course of history. The triumphal entry reminds us that we ourselves are outcasts, that you and me are outcasts, but salvation has come. As salvation came to Zacchaeus that day, and he repented and he began to follow Jesus, that is exactly the type of thing that Jesus wants to do in us. Our past doesn't write our future. Jesus's kingdom is not about the typical. It's not about the way that we think things should go, but it's about him and him alone. No matter where we find ourselves, Jesus continues to extend his salvation, his saving grace, and his work in us. The question is that when salvation comes to our house, will we repent? Will we repent and go the other direction? For some of us, we have been following Jesus, but we have never repented. Maybe today's the day to turn from our wicked ways and follow hard after him. You can turn over to John chapter 11. Just last week, we looked at this chapter and we met Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. We discovered that they were good friends of Jesus. Lazarus gets sick, he dies, and he's in the grave for 4 days. And Jesus and his disciples arrive. He has an amazing conversation with Martha, tells her that he is the resurrection and the life, and asks her that question of, do you believe this? And then he has a conversation with Mary, tells her that Lazarus will live again. Amazing story. Jesus is so emotionally involved in what's going on, he weeps as a reminder that when we are with Jesus, when we interact with Jesus, we have a relationship with him, he is not far from the brokenhearted. He is not far from the brokenhearted. The stone is rolled away. And Jesus, with all authority, says, Lazarus, come out. And the tomb, there's motion in the tomb, and here walks out Lazarus. This resuscitation would set into motion not just the triumphal entry, but the eventual events that would lead to Jesus being arrested, tried, and crucified. Because of these actions, a meeting would take place, and the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees would gather together and basically plot Jesus's death. Eventually, they would also plot Lazarus's death. How would that feel? You are Lazarus, and you're like, I just came back. You guys are trying to kill me again? What's going on? But the triumphal entry is about a spiritual awakening that is beginning to take place in the lives of these people. A spiritual awakening that is going to take place. More than ever, in light of Lazarus's resuscitation, the triumphal entry wants to breathe new life into the people of Israel. And I think that we can experience a little bit about that new life, because a new kingdom was being birthed. A new kingdom of Jesus is being birthed. A new understanding of what God wants to do in the lives of people. It was no longer about nationalistic power, but it was about a spiritual understanding of God doing the unthinkable to bring his people to himself. No one would have even imagined that God would die. But in the person of Jesus, we have the God of heaven, the second person of the Trinity, dying on the cross for what you and I could not do. That wasn't the thought of the day, and here Jesus is heading directly to the cross. So as we wrap this up, as you think about the triumphal entry today, where do you find yourself at? Where do you find yourself at in these four stories? Do you find yourself thinking about authority and power? Do you find yourself thinking about your needs and what it is that you need healing for in your life? Do you find yourself sitting on the outside, an outcast, and not sure what to do with that, but knowing that there's this need for repentance because Jesus is here? Or do you find that there's a portion of yourself that needs to be made alive again so that you can follow Jesus? Where might you find yourself? Maybe emotionally you find yourself kind of apathetic to all things church, and you find yourself just going through the motions. Maybe you find yourself dead inside and not able to really, really live for Jesus. Or maybe the feeling of being on the outside is so overwhelming that you're just not sure what to do with life. Or maybe you've said to yourself, I'll follow Jesus, because if I follow Jesus, then everything will be okay. And let me just put this, as loving and kind as I can, if it is about us, we're doomed. Because it's not about us. It's about him. It's about relationship with him. And may we have eyes to see and know that he is the one that we worship, that he is the one that we follow, that he is the one that is worthy of all praise. It's not about necessarily our needs. It's not necessarily about us being outcast, but it's about us following him. And so as we begin Holy Week this week. My hope is that you engage with Jesus this week. Not thinking about our desires, not thinking about our needs, not thinking about those things, but really seeing the Jesus for who he is, the triumphant king, the humble Lord who comes in the most unexpected way, the Son of God on the back of a donkey, coming to reign eternal, ushering in a spiritual kingdom that would reign forever. Jesus, the Messiah, who would defy all preconceived notions of what he should do, how he should do it, how he should act, who he should appease. But Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. As says Paul in Philippians, Jesus didn't come to fulfill our view. Jesus didn't come to do what we think he should do. Jesus came to do what we were unable to do because of our sin. Jesus came to die in our place. It is all about him. It is all about him. Let's pray. Father, for some reason, Father, we can make a lot of things about ourselves. I'm not the only one who can do that. But what I do know, Lord, is that the triumphal entry is not about any of us. These stories in your scripture remind us that you sent your son Jesus to speak into these scenarios. You sent Jesus to speak into James and John's mother and their request that it is not about their authority or their power, but it's about yours. You spoke into the need of blind Bartimaeus and reminded that you are the healer, giving sight to the blind. And Lord, we know that we're blind. Give us sight to see. We also know, Lord, that you came so that we would have salvation and repent, to walk away from the sins that we have committed to follow you. And you came to bring new life to us. Lord, breathe a new life in us this day for your kingdom, for your purposes. Lord, do a mighty work in us. Bring the dead to life. And Father, I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone right now that is being convicted by your Spirit, because your Spirit is with us, Lord, will you do a mighty work in their lives. Lord, if someone needs to confess that it's that they've been pursuing their own power, Lord, convict. If they've been in need, Lord, will you work out your miraculous work in their lives to draw attention back to you, because it's always about you. Lord, if there's an area where they're feeling outcast, God, will you remind them that you bring them home and that there is salvation and repentance. Lord, will you help them to repent? And if someone, Lord, needs to make the decision, the best decision in their lives today, to follow after you and repent of their sins, Lord, may that be today with a simple statement of, I believe and I repent. And Lord, I pray that they would have the courage to come and chat with me afterwards for your glory, God. And Lord, will you bring us new life? God, speak to us this day. Speak to us, guide us, help us to be transformed by your grace and encouraged by your love in all that we do. We pray this all in Jesus' name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we close out our time together today, will you join together, stand, and we'll sing together.